It's either got to be yes or no in that whole area of knowing God. Pastor Matthew spoke this morning about being safe and secure, and that's a comforting thought about being safe and secure. Because when challenges arise, there are times of disappointment, sorrow, pain, loss in our lives, and we begin to feel unsafe and insecure in respect to that love of Christ in the times of that crisis. I was thinking, as I was listening to some material during the last fortnight, and I heard some issues of people who were in distress and disappointment and loss of expectation and agony and sorrow and grief, because one man, for example, he'd found out that his wife had been cheating on him, and he was just heartbroken at that point in time. And he came in to the pastor and he just poured out his heart. And there was anger, there was grief, there was sorrow, there was distress. It was all compounded. There was confusion because of that very thought of the state in which he was in. The same thing could apply to, there are different severities, I know, of confusion, and it matters about how much it impacts us. But the phone call that comes to say that a son or a daughter is in ICU following an accident, and you need to come because there's talk concerning life support systems and the state of your child. Losing a job after 40 years and knowing that that was a secure position, that was your life, and so many things were at stake, and then suddenly it's the carpet pulled out from under you, and there's that distress. Pastor today talked about the safety and security that our assurance rests on the love of Christ, and it rests on the authority of Christ, and it rests on the goodness of Christ, it rests on the promises of Christ. It's all part of that total package of it's in Christ, and it's that promise, it's that goodness, it's that authority, it's the love of Christ. And we've got to come back to that security of knowing that which we have in Christ as believers. It's got to come back to that for us to know that safety and security. And in that context, we've got to identify within ourselves when there might be a trauma or a heartache that might come in any of our lives. Yet, tonight I'd like to look at the subject of knowing God, because I can see that total part of if you know the love of Christ and you've got that assurance, if you know the promises of Christ, then you are, in a sense, that understanding and that knowing of God is before you. But the question is asked from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, and if we could read that again, that whole thought of, do you know God? Verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. So I just wanted to pose that question and talk about it for a while. Do you know God? And then look at those three thoughts that God exercises or brings forth: loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Because it's part of that knowledge of God that we need to see. Several years ago, we looked at this passage from the sense of glory that does not profit. And there is that glory that does not profit. It's the glorying in man's wisdom, in man's might, and in the riches of this world. And some people glory in those things. There's a lot more things that people glory in. But we read in verse 24 about the glory that does profit. And that profit is understanding and knowing God. And truly, I just pray that we may be able to ask ourselves the question tonight, though, do we know God? You say to me, children of God, know God. But sometimes it's just a superficial head knowledge that's not impacted the heart and it's not changed a life. It's like an understanding about, but it's not having that impact to change a life for the glory of God and for his honour. In looking at that whole thought in Jeremiah chapter 9, for the context, if we see verses 1 to 3, and while you're turning to that, Jeremiah 9, 1 to 3, we see the prophet Jeremiah. He also wrote Lamentations, which is the book that follows this one. And he was lamenting that the children of Judah, God's children, were going to have massive judgment brought upon them because of their sin and their iniquity and their deceit. And that judgment was coming. And Jeremiah was lamenting and he was pouring out his heart before God to those people, but also before God. And he understood the faithfulness of God and the mercies of God. And that's where we have that Lamentations 3:22-23, that God's mercies are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. It's there. He was able to turn his eyes toward God. But concerning the children of God here, we read that in verses 1 to 3 that they were distant from God and they knew not God. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. And God is saying in this context, this is still Jeremiah 9, God is saying, they know not me. They know not me. And if you don't know God and it's not impacting your heart and you understand the character of God, then you'll begin to go wayward away from God. And it'll begin with maybe small areas of immorality or deceit or treachery, but it will start to impact a life because we begin to move away from God. And this is that which was happening in their lives. You can ask the question, sure, is it a matter of ignorance? Is it a matter of that no one had ever said to them about the standards of God, the character of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God? And this is why they were depending upon these things. But there's a truth here in verse 6 that it wasn't so much that they weren't aware as that they refused that knowledge of God. And in fact, if you look at verse 6, thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. They refuse to know me. It's like somebody saying, I don't want to know you. I don't want to know you. I can help. I don't want to know you. Stay away. The door's closed. It's slammed. I don't want to know you. God came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. We can become those children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, but there are those who were Christ rejecters, God rejecters, and there are these who rejected God and they knew not God. They refused to know him. It was like rejection, rebellion. I don't want to know you. I don't want to know you. In fact, we'll come back to Jeremiah a fair bit, but if you could also turn to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1, and this is a portion about the rejection and the rebellion of this world, that likewise they reject God and that knowledge of God, and they know not God. And it's this guilty world that stands accountable for their rejection of God because they've refused to know him. This is the world. Reading from verses 18 to 23 of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they came to a point of saying, I know God, but I'm not going to glorify him as God. I'm not going to be thankful. I'm going to become vain in my imaginations. My foolish heart can be darkened, and I'm going to go off in this way of thinking. So they don't really know God. They've rejected, they've rebelled against that knowledge of God. We read in verse 24 that consequence of them rejecting God, and it will impact a life because it goes from one point to another. You begin to reject, and you begin to reject and rebel and refuse, and you become into a state where you are beginning to fall away in your relationship with God. That is not that knowledge of God that you had, because you're coming into this state. For these ones here, we read in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And it's interesting that it says they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. For this cord gave them... God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And we could read on, and it's very topical in today's world with that which is happening in relation to gender diversity and issues relating to male and female, masculinity and femininity. It's all out there, and marriage, and who is entitled to marry. And it's all becoming a very complex picture out there. And these people are turning, just going this pathway of vile affections that are before them. If we can please turn back to Jeremiah chapter 2, this time not Jeremiah 9, but go back to chapter 2, we realise that the children of God had moved away in their rebellion, in their rejection, in them not knowing God. We read in verses 11 to 13 of chapter 2, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? God is saying there that this nation has changed their gods with the yet no gods. And in the Psalms you read about these gods that they had, which couldn't hear and couldn't see and couldn't speak and couldn't know, and yet they'd served them as gods. So they were their gods, but they were no gods. But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. In other words, they were glorying in their riches and their power and their wisdom. And they were saying, we're right. We've got the might, we've got the power, we've got the riches, we've got the wisdom, and yet it was leading them to naught. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. You see this whole image of that container, this vessel that's been made, a cistern, and it's just not holding it. It's draining out like the plug hole, and nothing's stopping it. It's draining out. May we see that it's not a wise pathway to go down. Even in Sunday school last Sunday morning, Brother Joshua Kura was ministering. And Joshua was talking about this very thing of knowing God. Little did he know what Pastor Matthews was going to minister on this morning, what I was on had on my heart for the evening. But it was a very challenging thought, because I've been talking about serving Christ. And it was a challenge, because he was comparing Mary and Martha. And it was a whole thought of knowing God. And he was Martha, who was serving. But she was cumbered with much care. And he was Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, not serving. And Martha was rebuked and Mary was commended, because she had chosen that better part. And he made a few comments. He said, serving God does not equal knowledge of God. Serving God does not equal knowledge of God. Because sometimes we can be cumbered with much care and busy with so many things, and yet it's not with the knowledge of God. And it's an awakening call to say, look, even in service, we have to build our faith. We have to worship. Yes, gather for worship. We have to build our faith so that the real person, the person who's in tune with God, can go forth in service. And it's got to be that one who has fed and understood and known God. There's a trap in serving but not knowing. And if you serve as a cover for a life, or if you serve in just to find grace with God, but yet the heart is not right with God, then you've got to come back to Taurus, you've got to come back to base one, and you've got to see, well, where is my relationship with God? And make sure that heart is in tune with God. But in Jeremiah 9, 23, 24, we read about this whole thought of understanding and knowing God. Understanding is giving attention to or pondering, looking at, comprehending who God is, and it's knowing God. And it's like you might know the Prime Minister or the Queen, but you don't know them personally. But this word has that knowledge by experience. It's understanding more intimately, and understanding due to that relationship that has taken place. And it's like you understanding your mom or dad or your wife or your husband, and you are beginning to understand and know that person personally. And it's beginning to impact you, that you understand where they're coming from, their standards, their character, their heart, and with your mind, your emotion and your will, you're connecting. You're having that heart and you're spending time with that person. And if you love someone, you want to spend time with them to get to know them and to develop that relationship. And if you're distant from that one, then it's not developing as it ought. But it's by that experience of knowing God. Because this God is a God that gives forth that loving kindness, that goodness, that benevolence, that love in action, that kindness in action. It's that thought of good deeds, and that's God. God is always good, and God will minister for those who are his own, and we are to understand that God is loving and God is kind and God is caring for his own. God is love. And herein is love, that God sent forth his only begotten Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our own sins, 1 John chapter 4. God poured out his heart, not that we love God, but that God loved us. While we were yet enemies, Christ came and died for our sins and expressed that great love. Please turn with me to Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, we'll just read a few verses here, where the psalmist writes about the loving kindness of God towards man. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And I love the imagery that's presented in the scriptures tonight in many of the readings. But it's that crown, and it's that crown of loving kindness and tender mercies. God hasn't changed. And God will show forth that loving kindness. It's like the father who has to pull away the son from that place because the roof's about to fall in, and the son's distressed that dad's pulled me away from the game I was playing. But yet it was done in love. And we don't always understand with the incident where our expectations, like we're playing that activity, or we're there and it's been cancelled, it's been stopped, it can't happen. Expectations have changed beyond whatever I had expected. Then we have to step back and say, it's like the loving father saying, no, that's not right at the moment, and I'm bringing forth out of loving kindness toward thee this very thing at this moment. It's the loving kindness that flows. Verses 13 and 14, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. I'm comforted by the promises of God. And we need to come back to those promises and see that God is love, full stop, and he's unchanging. It's an immutable characteristic of God. And it's an attribute that stands firm and resolute and strong. In Psalm 36, we read, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. But in the midst of that loving kindness, God is a God who exercises or brings forth judgment. And we read of that in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 24. And God was going to bring forth judgment upon Judah. We shudder at that thought of judgment. But in the character of God, he exercises or brings forth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And in my studies, I saw how often the words of loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness are brought together as a trio in that sense. But judgment is that sentence or divine law, that picture of the judge rendering a proper judgment or a verdict or a sentence. It's that judgment that comes forth. And God was to bring forth judgment on the children of God as recorded by Jeremiah. I was thinking of Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And I've been involved in a number of funerals, and I understand what cemeteries are about. It was a year ago I went to not sure what it's called when it's 150 years. It's one and a half centenary. There's a word for it. But it was a 150-year celebration or remembrance of the formation of Rookwood Cemetery, because in Sydney, as a growing city, there wasn't room in churches and smaller areas for the number of people in our growing population to be buried. And so Rookwood was created. And it's 150 years. And so you realise that time passes, graves are there, people are buried, and you can drive through Rookwood and just see the massive size of that cemetery, the largest in the southern hemisphere. But you realise that generations pass. But when one is deceased, then after this is the judgment. Judgment will flow, and God will stand in judgment in that day, and we will each need to give account. If we could please turn back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we're reading about those who have been given over to vile affections because they've rejected God and they've turned the truth of God into a lie and they've worshipped the creature more than the creator. But in chapter 2, we read of their judgment. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, wheresoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Dear, I pray that you've responded by faith in Jesus Christ when we look at that whole subject of judgment. For God is a righteous God who will bring forth judgment on the earth. There's that display of loving kindness that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. He's not desirous that any should perish. But yet the fact is, the truth is, that man is treasuring up unto himself that wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And that righteous judgment will come forth. We all need to stand before God. The unsaved will be standing before God in respect to their sin and their rejection of Jesus Christ as Saviour. And if you haven't responded by faith in Christ, he loved you and gave himself for you. He bore that penalty on Calvary's tree so that you could be saved eternally. And it's a matter for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved and to not reject him as a saviour from sin. In the end of chapter 1, verse 32, we read, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, that judgment is going to fall. And I just pray that each one of us is ready to meet God and to be ready to answer for the things done in our body. We've been talking mainly about the unsaved at the moment, for believers too, but we give account of those things that we've done in our body before the Bema seat of Christ. Not for salvation, but to answer for those things that we have done in our body. But this judgment is before us, and God shall bring it forth. Righteousness, the third one in Jeremiah chapter 9, that God delights in is righteousness, and that's right actions, justice, and God's actions are always righteous. It's the imposing of righteous laws and demands. It's God's love of holiness, which always leads him to do right. That's the righteousness, the right, and it will always lead him to do right and to demand that which is right. And that's got something we've got to understand, that he'll demand what is right, but he'll expect that which is right and demand that which is right. He's a righteous God and a holy God. Psalm 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. They go together as a pair, a tandem. He's righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. And God will do right for those of his own who are oppressed. God will do right. We read that God is not unrighteous concerning those who are his servants. And we read of that in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which he have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. For those who are just serving the Lord, then God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love. God is righteous in all his ways. He knows what is right. He knows what is good. And he stands there accordingly. There are some verses that link righteousness, judgment, and loving kindness together. And if we could just look at a few of those in closing. But Psalm 36, please, verses 1 to 7. These are the things in which God delights. And these are the things that we need to know as we understand God and know him. Psalm 36, we read about the transgression of the wicked in verses 1 to 4. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there's no fear of God before his eyes. That's the wicked's eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful, until he's exposed and has been brought to naught. He's got this flattery of himself in his own eyes. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He's consumed with the words of his mouth, which are iniquity and deceit. He's like living a lie, living that pathway in which he's become entrenched. Because once you start down that pathway of the lie that leads to another, and that whole system of defensiveness sets in, that it's all about that protective mode, and it's all that protective mode of self, self, self. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. And that's talking about while he's even just lying in bed, he's devising evil. He's planning. All those conspiratorial plots that will bring down that which is right. It's the wicked, and it's the wicked who are out there with this mindset of trying to bring to naught the things that are God. But in verses 5 to 10, we read a switch. We read about the mercy of the Lord. The Lord is in the heavens, and his faithfulness reaches under the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Thou shalt be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Praise God for God's pattern and dealing with his own. We switch back to now the wicked in these concluding verses. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Judgment shall fall. And God is long-suffering, not wanting that any should perish, but that judgment will fall upon those who are out there doing evil. The Psalms talk about it. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Don't be consumed with jealousy for those who are out there. They seem to prosper, but God's going to bring forth that judgment upon them. And we need to see that it's all about the Lord. In Psalm 40, a similar type of thought where the psalmist is saying in verse 9, I've preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. That's righteousness, that's holiness. I've not refrained, Lord, thou knowest. It's got to be thy righteousness. I've not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I've declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I've not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. It's going forth with all that ministry of the righteousness and the holiness of God. In John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21, and in this portion, John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21, and here we read of the love of God toward us, that God so loved the world, verse 16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's God's purpose. That's God's loving kindness. That's God's loving kindness that was exercised toward us. That God is love. God is kind. There's loving kindness that was displayed. Is not desirous that any should perish. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is the judgment. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And I pray, just as I'm about to pray, that if you are outside of Christ, and you realize that this judgment is to fall, that you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ even tonight. God is a righteous God. God is a just God. God will bring forth judgment. God has displayed his loving kindness. God loves mankind. And that's why Christ came. That's why we have Jesus, the Savior, who would save his people from their sins. But we need to know him. We read in John that he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him and they follow him. We need to know the Lord, and we need to follow. And it will flow forth that we'll obey, we'll follow, we'll allow the shepherd to lead us onward to his glory and to his honour. I pray that as we each stand before God, that we'll know that it is well with my soul. We know each one, that we know our God, because he's a great God, a mighty God, a powerful God, and we can rest with that great assurance, safe and secure in all that he is, with his loving kindness, his judgment, and his righteousness. And we're not glorying in the things of this world, but we're glorying in that we understand and know God. And may that continue to grow we think of, may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I pray that that is your heart, even tonight. Let's pray, shall we? Loving Father, may we look unto thee and understand that thou art the Lord God of heaven, and you do delight in these things, the loving kindness, the judgment, and the righteousness. Father, we need to understand these things. We can see from the context that the children of God in Jeremiah's day were distant. They were rejecting and rebelling. We can see that even today, in today's world, there are elements of that even around us within the world and within the world system. Just pray that in our own lives, Lord, that we'll make things right with thee, that we'll confess things before thee if they're out of order, that we'll renew our fellowship with thee if things are out of order, that, Father, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and our trespasses. Father, we need to come unto thee and confess our sins and know that you are faithful and just. Father, we just pray that you may minister to each heart. If there be one in our midst who knows not Christ, we pray that that one would flee to Christ for understanding this evening. Father, thank you for that judgment that fell on Christ, that he bore our penalty on Calvary's tree. He became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Father, how we pray that we may understand that even more and more. Increase our understanding, we pray. Minister to each heart this evening, but in a truth, we rejoice in the greatness and the might and the love and the kindness of our great God of heaven. And we praise you in Jesus' and blessed name. Amen.